And as you find 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. Lord, now we look to your word to be transformed. Would you speak to us through your word? And Lord, may every single word that comes out of my mouth be straight from your heart. And Lord, I pray that you would tune the words to hit ears just the way they need it, that each ear hears what they need to hear today, each heart receives what they need to hear today. Lord, tune the hearts that they'll receive and hear and understand. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We bind any spirit that would attempt to cause a distraction. We bind any spirit that would attempt to cause confusion or doubt. And we bind any spirit that would cause feelings of inadequacy. And we bind any spirit that would prevent people from understanding the Word of God. Only the Holy Spirit may move and speak in this place this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just observed a baby dedication, and so we kind of have in mind this idea of living rightly before the Lord and living rightly before a child. Part of the commitment we make during that baby dedication is that the parents, the godparents, and the congregation, we commit to living godly lives and rightly before a child. And so since we're on that, I want to give a message on that. And actually, this message began to get formed in my mind a couple of months ago when I was having a conversation with one of our millennials. And this millennial made a really striking statement to me, and it broke my heart and it gripped me, and I've been perking on this for a couple of months. But this millennial basically said this: the problem I have with the church is as I look around the church, I only see a couple people worth following. I don't see many who inspire me to follow in their footsteps. Ouch. This may also be the reason we're losing the younger generation more so today than in the past. And so this is clearly a problem for more than one reason. So let's look at some scriptures and let's see what we can do about this. And so I want to look at 1 Corinthians 11, and then we're going to look at a few other passages just kind of as illustrations, but we're going to really hang our hat here on 1st 11, verse 1. In the NIV, it says this: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The ESV or the NASB says, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. The NLT says, you should imitate me. It adds the emphasis of should. You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. The Voice, which is sort of a paraphrase and it adds things in, says, so imitate me. Watch my ways. Follow my example, just as I too always seek to imitate the Anointed One. And then my favorite is the Modern English version. It says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so let's look at this verse. Follow me as I follow Christ. And liken it back to this comment from a millennial: as I look around the church, I don't see many people I'm compelled to follow. So as we look at this verse, there are three key components here. First, there is the quality of Paul's life, the worthiness to be followed, right? Hello? Sister, you guys okay today? Do we need to do some jumping jacks or something for a little bit? Second, there is the invitation. Follow me. A deliberate action of invitation. And then third, there is Christ that we're following. We're not following some other agenda, some other idea. It is Christ that we are following. So there's the quality of Paul's life, there's the act of invitation, and there's the idea that we are following Christ first and foremost. Let's pick these apart. Let's start with the first one. Follow me. Your life must be worth following, right? This is clearly the problem articulated in the conversation I had with that young person. As I look around the church, I don't see many people whose lives are worth following. Our life must be worth following. There must be some compelling nature about our life and the way we live before the Lord. Well, Paul is saying this. So now we have to ask the question, what makes Paul's life worth following? If he could make such a bold statement, why? Why is his life worth following? Let's look at some scripture passages. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 6. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked day and night in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you knew that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now let's pick that apart for a minute, because it's related to how his life is worthy of living. It says that he was not looking for praise or glory. He was living a life of humility. It says that he treated them as gentle as a mother. Isn't that interesting? Paul, the great apostle, and all of the things that he was known for, he says he treated them as gently as a mother. Why? It says he loved and cared for them. Who doesn't want to be loved and cared for? He worked hard as a tent maker so as not to be a burden while he preached the gospel to them. So he wasn't in it for their money. He continued to work in his own trade to support himself while he preached the gospel to them. It says he lived a holy and blameless life before God. God is my witness as I live before you, he says. And then he says he also dealt with them as a father, encouraging and comforting. Do you realize that we have a whole generation that needs fathering? We have a whole generation that needs fathering. And yet, Paul is saying here, that was one of my endearments to you, is I treated you like a father, encouraging and comforting. And then at the end, he says, I was urging you to live lives worthy of God. And at the same time, as we look at this passage, there's nothing flashy here. There's no rock star lifestyle. This is a life worth following. As we look at all of the characteristics just in this one passage, this is a life worth following. Amen? 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Follow me as I follow Christ. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. Follow me as I follow Christ. Who's ready to sign up? Just would you for who wants to sign up? Rich raised his hand. That's awesome. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Follow me as I follow Christ. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. See, in this passage, we see all of Paul's hardships. As people were questioning Paul, who are you? Who do you think you are? He says, well, here's my resume, if you ask. Any one of those hardships, and most people would be like, I'm gone. I'm tapping out. Just get me back to my comfort. Look at this. The 40 lashes minus one was meant you to take you to death's door. They thought that 40 lashes would kill you, so they'd give you 39. 40 minus one. He endured it 5 times. I have often wondered, how does your flesh even have the ability to heal after one? let alone five times. It would literally rip the flesh off of your body. And Paul does this five times. And then he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He was even stoned. Again, stoning was meant to kill you. They would take you to a precipice, they would throw you off, and then they would just throw rocks down until they couldn't see you anymore. And if you died, you died. If you somehow got out, then you lived. Paul says he was stoned. Somehow he got out from under the pile of rocks. And then he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Says he was shipwrecked. They didn't have life preservers or safety boats in those days. But Paul continues to preach the gospel. Despite all of these things, he continues to go after the kingdom of God. And at the end of the list of these extreme hardships, he says, but most of all, I am still concerned with how all of the churches are doing. You see, he could have become focused on his own struggles, on his own hardships, on the ailments and the physical pain in his body. But he says, no, my concern is for the churches. How are the churches doing? That's a life worth following, don't you think? Ephesians 6:19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know, when he says ambassador in chains, do you realize what he's saying? That's his really nice way of saying, I'm in prison. I'm in prison. And what's he asking for? That he would preach the gospel fearlessly. Pray for me that I would preach the gospel fearlessly. And he's saying this while he's in prison. What got him in prison? Preaching the gospel. Who's ready to sign up and say, give me more of what got me in trouble? Sign me up. It would have been easy enough for him to, again, become more concerned with his own situation and his need for freedom. He could have started a blog or something. He probably could have even got some people to go out on the street with protest signs, free Paul. But he says, pray for me that I would get into more trouble. That's a life worth following. 2 Corinthians 12:7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He has seen such incredible revelations of the glory of the Lord that the Lord had to give him a thorn in his flesh. So he boasts of his weakness so that the power of Christ might rest on him. Did you see? It says that he delights in weakness. He delights in insults. He delights in hardships. He delights in persecutions. He delights in difficulties. Who can agree with that? Oh man, I love it when I get persecuted. Woo! Not in America. Most people, again today, would protest, would complain, maybe just go for the throat and blog. But Paul delights in them. Why? Because he sees the power of Christ in those things. I delight in these things because in them is the power of Christ. That's a life worth following. So do you see why it is that Paul can say, follow me as I follow Christ? Can you see all the things that Paul is not about? You can read every single letter of Paul and every reference of Paul in the book of Acts, and not once does he get political. Not once does he make it about himself. Not once does he make it about money. It's about the kingdom of God. And he puts his body at risk over and over. He puts his life at risk over and over for the kingdom of God so that he might be an example for others to follow. Throughout his life, you see character. You see integrity. You see passion. You see zeal. You see leadership. Despite all of the circumstances that he faces. And I only picked a few. There's others that I could go to that show you the kind of life and the character and the hardship that Paul lived through. Acts 16, when he's in prison and he's singing hymns. Now, the second part of this verse, that first part was why his life is worthy to be followed. The second part of that verse is there's an invitation. Paul is actively inviting people to follow me. Now, what's interesting, when I look this up, this struck me as unusual. When we think about it in English, follow me or imitate me, it sounds like a verb. But it's not. It's a noun in the Greek. An imitation. Become an imitation of me. And the verb to become is a command. He is commanding his readers to become imitations of him. This is also a blanket invitation to the whole church. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's giving them a blanket invitation. Become imitations of me. Today we have such an aversion to this kind of thinking. We think it is self-serving or conceited. But this lack of an invitation to follow, is that actually what's wrong with the church today? I think we need to recapture this very biblical element of inviting people to follow us as we follow Christ. After all, this is what discipleship is all about. Jesus invited people to follow him. He went to his original disciples and he said, come, follow me. Put your fishing nets down. Put your saw and hammer down. Put your tax collecting down. Come follow me. Paul does the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's a biblical concept that we need to recapture. There's the invitation to invite, to invite people to follow us. Then third, it is Christ that we're following. It is Christ that we're following. In order to have a life worth following, we must first be following Christ. In fact, don't follow anyone who's not following Christ. End of conversation. This is also the antidote to the notion that is self-serving. Well, you know, it's just kind of, I don't want to invite people to follow me. No, if you're following Jesus first and foremost, then it's okay because your heart is in the right place. It's the antidote to it being self-serving. We see this in Paul's life throughout all of the New Testament epistles. It was always about the life of Christ in the kingdom of God. It was never about Paul. They must see Jesus in us first. Before they see us as a pastor, before they see us as a teacher, before they see us as a banker, before they see us as a salesman, before they see us as a homemaker, they must first see Jesus in us to be worthy of being followed. Amen? If someone who didn't know you looked at your life, would it be obvious that you were first and foremost following Jesus? Or would they see your career first? True story. A dear, sweet friend of mine, I love him to death. He's also a pastor. He came to me a year ago, and he was getting into a business deal to make more money. Nothing wrong with that. And he asked me to enter into it with him. Hey, won't you come and join this business I'm doing? You'd be really good at it. I said, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And he was a little taken back. And he's like, why? I said, because I only want people to know me as the crazy Jesus freak. I do not want anyone to also know me as the guy who sells utilities. I will not be that person. I will only be known as the crazy Jesus freak. That's it. Right? So when people look at you, do they see your career first? Or do they see you as someone who loves Jesus first? If they look at you, would they see your politics first? Ooh, wait, let me go low. If they looked at your Facebook page, would they see your politics first? Or would they see that you love Jesus? Right now, if I went to your Facebook page, would I know that you love Jesus? Or would I know more about your political position, for example? Or if someone that didn't know you looked at you, would they see fear first before they see Jesus? So many of us live from a place of fear, don't we? So we don't live lives like Paul because we're afraid. So when people look at us, would they see the fear before they see the love for Jesus? Am I saying that we have to be perfect? Of course not. But our love for Jesus must be evident. It must be visible, tangible. We must smell of Jesus. Not politics, not religion. Don't ever smell like religion. And following Jesus, having Jesus first, is a verb. It's an action. So often when we think about all people that really love Jesus and they're really known for Jesus, we think about somebody who sits on a mountain and navel gazes all day long. It's not it. Look at the life of Paul. How much navel gazing does he do? That having Jesus first, letting our love for Jesus be evident to all, is a verb. It's an action. So what do we need to do? We've examined these three basic principles from this verse. Now what do we do? Well, first, I don't think this call to have others follow is optional for anyone. There is a place for us all in this, and that's even why I've asked the youth to stay in today. Paul was writing to an individual. He was not writing to an individual. He was writing to the entire church in Corinth. He wasn't just saying one person, hey, you, Joe, follow me. He was saying to the entire church, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, no matter what your age, there's someone looking to you. From the oldest in the room to our youth, there are people looking to you to follow. You might have younger siblings or neighborhood children that are looking to you as the youth. If you've got a few gray hairs, everyone's looking at you. Yeah, we got to talk about that. So for each of us going forward, how do we proceed? Well, we take these three things that we just looked at, and now we flip them. We start with following Christ, right? When we looked at the verse, there's his life, the worthiness to be followed. Then there's the invitation, and then he's following Jesus. Now we flip it. We follow Jesus first, right? So let's start there. First, we follow Christ with everything we have. It starts here because this is contagious. You can't catch a demon walking down the street, but you can catch Jesus. Here's an observation I have found. Amy and I have spent years serving in an all-Hispanic church. Amy and I have now traveled a number of times for Africa, in Africa. Their spiritual life is always first and foremost. It is shocking how different their spiritual life is compared to the average American. Their spiritual life is first and foremost above making a living. Go ahead, gasp. I know you all want to. They get up early and they pursue the things of the kingdom. Then they go to work. Then they come back and they continue to pursue the things of the kingdom. Their dedication to the things of the kingdom is just unbelievable. Quite honestly, making a living doesn't hold the same place in their life that it does here in the U.S. Yes, they have a lower standard of living, but can that be okay? Their faith and their church life are so much more vibrant, so much more of a priority, so much more passionate, therefore, so much more worthy of being followed. Why do you think the church is growing so rapidly in Latin America and Africa? They also don't appear to be losing the younger generation at the same rate we are. We go to those places and our mother church, Lavinia, man, holy smokes, the young people there are just unbelievable. That place is crawling throngs of people in their 20s that are passionate about Jesus. So we must make sure that our life is worth following, and we start by asking, what do people see in us now? Based on some conversations I've had with some millennials, often they see that we are overly concerned and consumed with our careers. Often they see that we are overly busy and busy with things that don't really matter in the kingdom. Often they see little commitment to the kingdom, so they don't follow us. Ouch. Hey, you know my job's not to make you feel comfortable. If you want a warm fuzzy, you came to the wrong place. Jesus has to get a hold of our heart. Jesus has to be first and not religious stuff. Not religious stuff. But Jesus as our first love, becoming readily apparent to anyone that looks at us. That might mean we have to make some priority changes in our life. Maybe pursuing certain financial goals is getting in the way of representing the kingdom of God. Second, we live a life worth following. Here's the thing. No one is going to hand you followers. No one's going to come up to you and go, hey, Joe, here's 10 people that are not going to follow you. Doesn't happen. Even in this church, if me or the leadership team, the elder team, put somebody in a position of leadership, we only do that after you've proven you're living a life worth following. Amen? Somebody asked me recently, well, who's following me? I said, well, I don't know. Earn them. Earn them. But what does it look like to live a life worth following? The problem is, for so many of us, every day it's simply time to make the donuts. Remember that commercial?
Yeah.
The old man, time to make the donuts. I ate the donuts. But if they look at us and they see time to make the donuts, is that a life worth following? The kingdom is so much more than that. Have I ever mentioned this little passage in Matthew 10 that says Jesus commands his disciples to go out and he says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, and raise the dead? Have I ever mentioned that? Once or twice? Yeah. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's heal the sick. Let's cleanse the lepers. Let's raise the dead. Let's cast out demons. Because that's a life worth following. And the lost and dying world out there would love to see that, rather than our politics and our petty, stupid religious stuff. But that means we might have to stop making donuts enough to have time to do some of that other stuff, and it might mean that we have to take that attitude to the donut shop. When I show up in the morning to make the donuts, I might have to have the attitude of looking around saying, hey, who can I heal today? What dead thing can I call to life today in someone? People all the time say, well, you know, if I had a different job, might I be so bold as to suggest that a different attitude would also work? Maybe God has strategically put you where you are in your job so that you can be a life worth following. Because when we put Jesus first, it doesn't matter where we work, we're going to stand out. And we're going to get persecuted and insulted, and we can rejoice in that. Right? Oh, you wouldn't believe it at work. It's so hard, man. I got to keep it quiet that I'm a Christian because they make fun of me. Cool. That's really awesome. You're in a really good place. Have you read Paul? Living an extraordinary life worth following looks different for everyone. It doesn't have to be going to Africa like Amy and I do. It can look a lot of different ways. Alana spoke on Wednesday night so brilliantly about dreams and hopes, and especially those that get lost. I think, again, sometimes the it's time to make the donuts grind of life has taken our hopes and our dreams and our desire to make a difference, and it's just ground it right out of us. But that's not the kingdom of God. And so maybe some of you that don't even have a hope or a dream to live a life of significance, to live a life worth following, maybe today's the day God will kindle that fire again. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that in a minute. And then third, invite someone. So as we're walking out what this passage is for us, first we follow Jesus. Right? Then we live a life worth following. That's got to happen next. Because if you're not living a life worth following, no one's going to accept your invitation. And then third, invite someone to follow you. And be deliberate about this. We love to use that expression here in this church. Be deliberate. A common complaint that I've heard from young people is no one will mentor me. I had one young man tell me that in a previous church, he had asked several young men to mentor him and no one would. They all said they were too busy. Like, what? Some of you are already living extraordinary lives. But now look around you and see who you can invite in. Come, follow me as I follow Christ. Make time for this. This is really important. This is the thing that legacies are written of. How many bankers have gone down in history as being famous and tremendous bankers? When I had my landscaping business, I had a client, and he was very elderly, but he had been a famous banker. And way, way back in the day, he had seen a problem with the banking system, and he had tried to correct it. They fired him and they banned him from banking. But then later they realized what he did was a good thing. And so they changed the law so that what he did was now the policy, and they named the policy after him. But no one knows his name. No one even knows what the policy is. But what if you were to live a life so extraordinary and so worth following that hundreds, perhaps thousands of people followed you and became followers of a Jesus and went across the globe and changed lives all over the world? Maybe history would write about you, as it has about so many other great saints of the faith. Go into the library, go into the bookstore, and look at all the books that have been written about the saints of history, Christianity. Maybe your book can be there. But you have to make a decision today that I want to live an extraordinary life worth following. People with gray hair, there might be a couple of us in the room. We don't get to say, been there, done that. The next time I hear an older person say that, I might slap them. We don't get to say, been there, done that. This is a lifetime call. The older you get, the more wisdom you have, the more we need what you have. As long as you still have breath in your body, live a life worth following. Call people to your bedside. And don't tell them the cute stories. Tell them the things that matter. Tell them about the things that you have seen in your life, about how God has moved in your life and how God has done incredible things, and then commission them to go do the same thing. Do it from your deathbed. We too often reach this age where it's just time to sail off into the sunset or to sit on a beach. And believe me, I'm tempted to go sit on a beach. But I don't think that's what the Lord has called us to. I think He has called us to a life of extraordinary living and following to the day we die. Die well. Die well. I've had to sit by the bedsides of a few people that died were dying with regrets, and that's a horrible thing. That is a horrible thing, to sit by someone's deathbed and watch them die with regrets. Decide today that you're going to live a life worth living and live it to the day you die. And then 3B, be selective with who you follow. Follow someone. And especially the youth. Follow someone, but be selective with who you follow. Don't just follow anyone. Make sure they reek of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. And even to some people who have made that statement of, I don't see anybody worth following. Living a life worth following might not be obvious on the surface. A quiet life of intercessory prayer is a life worth following. I had a lady get upset with me once because she saw, you know, my ministry is public. And her ministry was private. She's a prayer warrior that prays hours on end in the closet. And she was upset. She's like, something isn't right in the kingdom. And I said, don't you understand that I can't do what I do unless you're in the closet doing what you do? And then she went, oh, I get it now. We're all in this together, right? So you might see a public person and think, I want to follow them, but don't forget to go check all the closets for the intercessors and the people who are working behind the scenes, because we need them too, and they're worthy of following. A quiet life of sacrificial service and servanthood is a life worth following. The person that gets up at 5 in the morning to come clean the building, that's a life worth following. The person who is in the spotlight is no more worthy of being followed than the person who faithfully and sacrificially serves in the background. So open doors. Look for the people that might not be as visible. Then I would also encourage you to follow people with a similar gift mix. If you want to be a carpenter, you don't go hang out with a bricklayer. So in the church, the same applies. Follow the people that have the giftings that you have. If you want to grow in your gifts, just go stand next to somebody who's already working that gift in a really amazing way. I would encourage you to ask more than once. Years ago, I needed a mentor. It was when I was in seminary, and I needed a mentor. And I asked this one particular man that I really felt led to, and I asked him, and he said, no. I'm like, wow. And so about a month went by, and I finally just felt like I couldn't find anybody else. Everybody felt like it was shitty. So I went back to him again, and I asked him a second time, and he goes, yes. I couldn't say yes the first time because I knew there was a significant time of transition coming in my life, and I didn't know what that would mean. Now I know what the transition is and how it's going to unfold. Now I can say yes. But I'm moving. If you want, you have to come with me. And so we did. We followed him. We left the church that he was at, and we followed him, and we went to another church. But I had to ask him more than once. As for me, I want to live a life of extraordinary significance. Who wants to follow me? Let's do some ministry. If you just want to give me some background, stand up for a minute. We're going to ask a couple questions and we're going to let Jesus answer them. The first question is this. What are the things that people are seeing in me right now that are not Jesus? If we have to live a life worth following, it's got to be worth following. But some of us right now, we may have some things in our life that don't look right. So let Jesus answer the question. What are the things in my life right now that people are seeing that don't look like Jesus? Just ask them that question. And now repent. Or just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that this is the thing that people have seen in me. It's not you. It's not of your kingdom. I'm sorry that's what people see in me. Repent. Now the next question is, what is Jesus inviting me to do differently to live a life worth following? What is Jesus inviting me to do differently to live a life worth following? And here's the thing, I felt like as I was praying about this morning, that for some of you, it's just saying yes. Some of you, it might not be a significant change, just saying yes. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. But ask him, what's the thing you want me to do differently to live a life worth following? Say yes. Just say yes. Whatever it was that he showed you, whatever thing he led you to do differently, just say yes. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'm all in. Don't worry about what it's going to look like. Don't let the fear discourage you. Just say yes. He's a good dad, and he never leads us astray. Now the next question. Is there someone that Jesus is inviting you to go ask, follow me? Jesus leading you to go to someone and say, hey, would you follow me as I follow Christ? See if he puts someone on your mind or your heart. And then the last question, doesn't matter what age you are. This is especially for the youth, but it doesn't matter what age you are. Is there someone that the Lord is leading you to go follow? Is there someone that you need to go up to and say, like, hey, can I follow you? See if he puts someone on your mind.